And if you've got young children, it's now time to go out to Corner Pebbles. So Jaylen and Lauren are at the back. Just as they're going out, we had a wonderful event during the week put on by Jane. A big thank you to Jane for organising that. I can't believe it was the inaugural dinner. The place was packed. We actually had to get out extra tables and things. But what was more important than just the amount of people that were there is what we were doing there to support the work. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, Dignity Freedom Work Network works particularly in India, but in surrounding countries as well, rescuing young girls and young women from sexual slavery. There's about 3,000, I think, villages throughout India where these young girls are dedicated to a Hindu goddess, where they essentially become, well, what the Bible would call the shrine prostitute, but the local sex worker for that village, and they're abused by the village. And what's incredible is that this ministry not only rescues those girls out of slavery, where they effectively are untouchables because of their caste and also because of their role in the community, but they are not only rescued from that, but they're educated, they're trained, they go back into those same towns and villages to work as health educators, teachers, and small business operators. So they go from being untouchable to quite irreplaceable, to quite invaluable in their own community. It's a wonderful, wonderful story of redemption. And so it was wonderful to be a part of that. And hopefully we can do that again next year. And then we'll get even more of our brothers and sisters along from other churches as well. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading this morning from verse 13 to verse 18. And can I just say, what a precious part of God's word this is. As we come, and it's important, isn't it, to quieten our hearts as we come to listen to God speak to us through his word. But can I just say, this is such an important passage for us, because if you don't know somebody that has obviously even been in church with you, worshipping the Lord, and has then gone to be with the Lord, then it's only a matter of time when you will. And it's, I think, one of the most remarkable things that we as Christians are not afraid to talk about death. Because, in fact, that's actually why the Lord Jesus has come, hasn't he? He's to defeat death. And as we'll see in a moment from God's word, the Apostle Paul commands us to encourage one another with these gospel truths. So friends, I know we've all grieved and lost people that we've loved, but may you hear this word of encouragement to you this morning from the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Lord, what an incredible passage that you have put before us. You have revealed to us your plan for all of human history, that there is going to come a day when you will return and you will take to be with you forever those who are united with you by faith. Father, as we come and as we even consider this topic this morning, you know the deep pain of each heart. the loss of those that we have known and loved, some of whom sat right next to us here in church, singing your praises as we did this morning. And yet while their voices are no longer heard here on earth, we know that they are alive with you now in heaven. Indeed, that they are more alive than they ever have been. Lord, we pray that you will give us the grace, the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that your word would come to us this morning with power, that you would help us to understand it clearly, and that you would help us to receive it, to trust it, to believe in it, that we might know the comfort and the encouragement that it brings. So, Father, please bless us now as we look at your word, and bless me that I would be a blessing and encouragement to all who hear. And we commit ourselves into your hands, Lord, not because we are anything in and of ourselves, but as Ben has already reminded us, it's because of your grace. It's because of your sovereign love that first reached out to us and saved us by the precious blood of Christ. So we pray all of this in his name. Amen. There was this Presbyterian minister that I knew in outback New South Wales, and he tells a story of what happened to him as a young boy when he illegally crept into the circus. Circuses were a big deal in country outback New South Wales, and so it was a big event when they ever came to town, and it was one of the highlights of the calendar. But rather than paying and going through the front door, as a young boy, he thought he would save his pocket money and creep in and go around the back. Since the circus operated at night, and he knew the town quite well, and they were on the outskirts of town, he hid in the bushes. And he waited till he saw no one was around, and then he very quickly slipped under one of the big canvas walls of the tent. To his absolute shock and horror, though, he'd only taken a few steps forward into the dark of the tent when he heard the low and menacing growl of a lion. It was so close, he said, that he could both smell its scent and even feel its breath on the back of his neck. As he stood there, frozen with fear, he said he could literally see the shadow of the lion in front of him. At any moment, he was expecting the big cat to strike. But the shadow just stayed there, sort of swaying back and forth. Now, at times like that, you really have to question your life choices, don't you? If you're a child in here, one of the lessons is don't creep into the circus. I'm sure he made a number of promises to God in that particular moment. But after a while, noticing that this lion strangely hadn't attacked and eaten him, he slowly turned his head around and dared to see why. And to his great relief, he realized that it was actually still in its cage and he was safe. The experience of what happened that night, he said, never left him. And years later, he was preaching on Psalm 23 and he made the point that that is exactly like death for us now as believers. As Jacques read to us earlier from God's word, we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't have to fear what death brings. Why? Because Jesus, the true shepherd, has laid down his life for the sheep. And as such, he himself promises that everyone who puts their faith in him receives the free gift of eternal life. You could say that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, death itself has been caged. That's the glorious good news of the gospel, isn't it? And this promise is so sure that David can write this at the end. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brothers and sisters, our hope is certain because Jesus has conquered the grave. Death no longer has the last word, for Jesus has risen from the dead and he reigns right now in heaven. A friend of mine who lost his wife to breast cancer often used to say to me, "Mark, death is not natural." What he meant by that was, death is the expression of God's judgment against sin. And in that sense, it's not in keeping with God's original design for his creation. In John 11, verse 33, Jesus comes to the tomb of his good friend Lazarus. And a lot of us remember the passage because it's the one which says Jesus wept. And even the Jews who were opposed to Jesus respond by saying, "See how he loved him." Now, if you truly love someone, then you're filled with grief when they're gone, aren't you? It's not a bad thing. It's not a sign that your faith is weak. It's a sign of your love. There's a great little booklet written by an Anglican minister in Sydney called Christians Grieve Too. If you've never read it, then I'd really commend it to you. Christians Grieve Too by Donald Howard. It's only short, but it's brilliant. He wrote it just after his wife died. Just because we understand and believe in the hope of the resurrection, though, it doesn't mean that we don't still grieve, because we do, don't we? Because we love. If we love someone, then we should grieve. I think you have to ask yourself, if you don't grieve when someone's died, you probably have to question, actually, were they actually meaningful to you? Were they precious to you? Because death is not natural. Instead, it's the great intruder into God's creation. And so it's actually appropriate that we mourn and we weep whenever we lose someone that we love. But what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, says, is that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. That's the difference. Christians grieve too, but we grieve with hope. We grieve just as Jesus did at the tomb of Lazarus, but with the sure and certain hope that those who believe in Jesus will also rise again. I really don't know, actually, how unbelievers cope in times of loss. I mean, it's at times like that when your whole way of viewing the world is really put to the test. I've noticed that even the most hardened and outspoken atheist can't be completely consistent at this point. I mean, have you ever noticed if you've gone to a funeral of someone who is outspoken in their rejection of Christ and their rejection of religion, that say that there's nothing there after we die? Have you ever noticed if you've been to one of these funerals how the people there try to justify it at the end? And say, oh, they're up there right now doing a deal with God. That even while the person said there was nothing beyond the grave, everyone that is left behind, they can't accept it. Because we all long for comfort, we all long for meaning, because we all long for hope. And hope is precisely what the Lord Jesus gives us because of his resurrection from the dead. As the Apostle Paul says, if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, we are to be pitied more than any other group in all society. But that said, Christians grieve too, don't we? And what we're going to be looking at today from God's word is how in our grief, we shouldn't slip into despair. We should take God at his word. Because God, in his grace, in his mercy, has revealed to us his plan of redemption. Now, there are three reasons, can I say to you this morning from God's word, that we can have hope. The first is because when we die, now please hear me very carefully here, we are asleep physically, but we are alive to God spiritually. When we die, we are asleep physically, but at the same time, we are alive to God spiritually. A lot of people are concerned when they read what Paul writes here, that he's teaching something which is often referred to as soul sleep. That is, when a believer dies, they remain unconscious until the day of final judgment. They're saved, but they're not actually present with the Lord. And I think it's pretty easy to see why they could come to that conclusion, because of the wording. But there are a number of reasons, though, from the passage itself, as well as from other passages in the Bible, as well as more broadly theologically, that is not what Paul means. First of all, let's look at the passage itself. In particular, notice verse 14. If you still have your Bibles open, have a look at this with me. Because Paul says that when Jesus returns from heaven, he's not coming alone. What's he going to do? He says, when Jesus returns from heaven, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. You see? We often think of Jesus returning on his own, but that's actually not accurate. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, he will bring with him those who have believed in him as well, those who have fallen asleep in him physically. Now, can I just say, let's stop and reflect on this truth for a moment. Imagine how glorious it's going to be on that final day to see our family and friends again. It is going to be the most glorious reunion ever, won't it? Oh, how I long for that day to see those whom I have loved and known, and I know that all of you do here do too. Now, again, can I just say, the reason that we can be so confident of this, friends, is because Jesus has risen again from the grave. And therefore, the truth which underpins all of this is that we, those that have died in Christ, are also alive with him right now. Now, there are a number of other passages of Scripture which conclusively, I think, proves this theological point. Hopefully you had time to look at all of these in your growth groups during the week, right? But let me just go through very quickly three of them. First of all, if you turn up in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, when talking about our present bodies being like a temporary or flimsy tent compared to our resurrected bodies being more established or like a permanent building, Paul says this in verses 6 to 8. And I want you to really concentrate on the logic of what he's saying here. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. I've used this analogy before. As long as we are at home in this body, we're camping. Some of you think that's a great thing. I pray for you. I'm longing for the great day when we come home and we can have a shower, use proper sanitary facilities, and we have a building to live in. Right now, we're camping. Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be, notice this, away from the body, and then what happens? And at home with the Lord. Obviously, to be inhabiting this present body, to be camping, is to be, in some sense, away from the Lord. But to physically die, to be away from the body, is to be at home with the Lord. Second passage, I think, is even more explicit, and it's found in Philippians chapter 1. Please turn to this with me. I want you to consider, again, the logical implications of what Paul is saying, because, friends, this is the gospel. This is what Jesus has achieved for us. Starting in verse 21, Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, do you see the implication of what Paul is saying? He either dies and goes to be with Christ, which is actually his preferred option, or he continues in his body and does good works on earth. Paul is so confident of his relationship with Christ, though, that he says he doesn't know what is the better choice. Ultimately, it's a win-win. Now, I know I might be labouring the point at this stage, but there are still a number of other passages I could refer to. But there's a third and final reference, and it's from Jesus himself. There's some other amazing passages in the book of Revelation where the people that have died in witness to their faith, those that have been martyred, what are they doing right now? They're not asleep. They're standing before the presence of God and they're saying, "How long? How long, O Lord, until you judge the earth?" And he says, "Just wait a little while and it'll all be over." He's answering their cry for justice right now. But I think the one that seals it is in Luke 23, verse 43. And Jesus tells the thief on the cross who was penitent, remember, all he'd said to Jesus was, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he couldn't do any good works because he was pretty well stuck, right? He was not going anywhere. Didn't get baptized. Didn't go to Bible study. Couldn't do anything. His final words that were over recorded were, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then Jesus says in verse 43 of Luke 23, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, not only does it tell you there's no purgatory, and if anybody needed purgatory, it was this guy. Because he said to his mate, "What are you saying? You and I are getting punished here justly. We deserve what we're getting. This guy has done nothing wrong." So he's got a life of sin behind him, ultimately culminating in death, and he goes straight to heaven that day. Now, some people, it also tells you too, when Jesus died, some people mistake this because they, I think, misunderstand the Apostles' Creed, or its language is at least misleading. Jesus, when he died in 3 days, he didn't go to hell, in that he wasn't going to hell in being punished in hell for 3 days. Jesus was victor over hell. He went through hell on the cross. Now, some people try to get around the obvious sense of what Jesus is saying here by interpreting his words to mean, and I'm sorry, but I find this a bit funny. "Today I tell you the truth, you'll be with me in paradise." As though that's a reference to something that is going to happen in the future. But as we read in the book of Revelation, the souls of those who've died are already being comforted in heaven right now. Jesus tells the truth every day. It'd be an odd thing for him to say, "Well, today I'm telling you the truth." Right. Other times you sort of fudge. All of which is to say, the hope that we have as Christians is that when we die, while our bodies sleep physically awaiting the resurrection, our soul remains alive to the Lord. And this is because we immediately go to be with the Lord and enjoy the comfort of his presence until the great day of judgment comes. You know, there's a great song that we sometimes sing. We probably should sing this hymn more, "Rock of Ages." And you remember, I particularly love the fourth verse and how it expresses this truth. And you've got to really reflect on this. "While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death." Now, what an amazing image that is, isn't it? When you're lying in hospital, perhaps, or at home, and you're dying, and you know you're slipping away, or you see your friend or loved one slipping away, and they're trusting in Christ, what happens after that? "While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids shall close in death." What does the next verse say? "When I soar through worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." That's Bible truth right there. Beautifully expressed in human lyrics. It's saying that when we die, do you know the next experience you have is soaring through the heavens and going to be with Christ in his presence, away from the body and home with the Lord. No more camping. That's the hope we have as Christians. Paul writes this elsewhere. And this is why, can I say theologically, this is so important? Because it's the gospel. Romans 8. I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I think that's what's at the heart of this, is that theologically you and I, by faith, by God's Holy Spirit, are joined with Christ. And so to be away from the body and to be present with the Lord is the ultimate expression of the gospel. That's the first truth. The second truth that Paul teaches is that while all believers will be resurrected from the dead, those whose bodies are currently asleep will be the first to be given their resurrection bodies before those who are still living when the Lord Jesus returns. Isn't that interesting? What a fascinating piece of revelation from the Lord this is. Because it's not like everyone's going to be resurrected and receive their resurrection bodies at exactly the same time, which is sort of kind of what you think or expect, isn't it? Instead, what the Lord has chosen to do is to raise the bodies of deceased believers first. Why that is the case, I don't really know. I'm only surmising, but maybe it's because it's a universal witness to the victory of Christ. At his first coming to earth, not many people saw, but that won't be the case at his second coming, will it? How incredibly awesome is that day going to be? The Bible says the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. His archangel will announce his coming. And with heavenly fanfare, the Lord Jesus Christ will return in glory with all those that have fallen asleep in him. That's how he's going to return. All creation is going to witness the splendor of that event. And there will not be one single person on earth that will not be able to say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus lives and death has been defeated. There won't be a single person on earth who won't be able to acknowledge that great and glorious truth. How amazing then that the way God has chosen or to plan things is for our faith to be confirmed through the witness of believers who are alive, watching them receive their resurrection bodies. The Lord truly is so wise. But this is where I think some confusion comes in. I hope I'm not offending anyone in how I express this. But some people think that this passage is talking about what is referred to as the rapture, whereas Christians will be taken up into heaven while unbelievers are left on earth to endure all kinds of tribulations, etc. And obviously that fits into a very specific theological paradigm as to how the end times are going to play out. Can I say, while I sincerely respect people who hold this position, I'm not personally convinced. What's more, I think it sadly leaves some Christians I know with great doubt and also uncertainty regarding their salvation. I had a woman in my congregation in Weewaw. She's a lovely lady. She was the wife of the local vet. She woke up one Sunday afternoon from a sleep and the whole house happened to be empty. And she really believed that she'd been left behind and was not one of God's people. Now, I know we sort of laugh, but she was deadly. She was terrified. Even though she was a godly person who had genuine faith. An hour or so later, her family walked in the door and informed her that they'd all simply decided to go for a walk. They simply wouldn't disturb her. Now, can I just say, in all seriousness, the whole point of this passage is to comfort and encourage you. That you won't be ignorant, that you won't be uncertain. In fact, Paul explicitly says at the end of verse 18, therefore, encourage each other with these words. You see, Paul doesn't want us to be in any way ignorant or uninformed. The great day of judgment is going to occur, whether one believes in it or not. The Lord Jesus is going to return from heaven, whether you believe it or not. And when he does, those who are already died will be the first to receive their resurrection bodies. Those that come with Jesus from heaven, their great blessing is that they They're first in line. They're alive spiritually right now in the presence of the Lord, and they'll be the first to come. But when Jesus returns, they're going to come back to earth with him. And if we're still alive, then when that occurs, we're going to have front row seats to the most incredible event in the history of the world, when death will finally be defeated once and for all. Now, I know many of you will know this passage, Revelation 21, verse 4. It's a beautiful passage. It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm sure, as I said before, we've all had people we know go to be with the Lord. If you haven't, then it's only a matter of time before you do. Because while death is not in and of itself natural, it is how God has designed this current age to function. But it doesn't mean you have to grieve without hope. And in that sense, we're all terminal. It's only a matter of time. But the hope which we have in Christ, though, is that death is not the end. There is a sure and certain future in store for those who trust in Christ. Remember what Jesus says in John 14? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a table for you, or a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. It's such a wonderful promise because it's a timeless reminder that this world is not our home. That Jesus has something in store for us which makes this present world and its experiences like a garbage tip in comparison. Once again, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Paul goes on to explain that the current creation is like a woman who is in labor pains. The contractions have started, and it's a sign that the baby is soon to arrive. So too with us. While there is still sickness and suffering and death, not to mention particularly the persecution which comes from being a Christian, these are but the birth pains which have to occur before Jesus returns and we ourselves experience resurrection. An elder's wife in my old church was diagnosed with terminal cancer in her mid-50s. In the months before she died, she started a blog, and she called her blog, Can't Wait for Home. I think that even people at church thought it was a bit too full on because she was just so excited. But that's precisely the attitude I think we should have. What's better, to depart and be with Christ? Well, I guess if we stay around, we can do good works. That's the attitude we should have. About a year or so later, when she went to be with the Lord, we all grieved, and especially the members of her family. But here's the thing, it was not without hope. Indeed, I used to keep a picture of her in our home to remind myself of her faith and the promise that Jesus gives us of eternal life. I can't wait for home. That should be the cry of our hearts, friends. For that's the hope which the Lord Jesus Christ has secured. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, you have revealed to us this morning so many wonderful and glorious truths from your word. Truths which we couldn't imagine or come up with ourselves, but that you have yourself chosen to reveal. We praise you for sending Jesus as our substitute and Saviour, for him taking the penalty for the sins which we deserved, and for breaking the power of sin and death once and for all. Lord, please help us to trust what your word says and to know the comfort and the encouragement which it brings. Empower us, Lord, to share this good news with all whom we meet, especially our friends and family and neighbours. Finally, Father, we ask that you would especially comfort those this morning who are facing various uncertainties regarding their own health. As your word says in Psalm 23, may your rod and your staff comfort them. And as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, may we know that death is but a shadow now, for Jesus has risen again from the dead. Grant us all the hope of eternal life, and may we be able to say with King David, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We ask all of these things in the name of our one and only Good Shepherd, King Jesus. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing, shall we?